trust for all the children of the world. Jesus lives for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus lives for all the children of the world. Jesus loves me, this I know, for yet my heart feels me so. Little ones tune in me, though is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me.
Say Acts 14:3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Can you remain standing for the theme song?
The theme song for the month is on the song sheet on the benches, Gentle Holy Spirit.
Waiting Christ, we pray. greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see each one of you here. I recognize a greater responsibility to keep you from becoming sleepy since you've had 1 hour less tonight or last night. And perhaps it was advantageous that the thermostat did not turn the heat on. Might offset some of our tiredness. As was mentioned, I plan to teach from the last lesson in our Winter Bible School books. As I announced at Winter Bible School, we had that one night where we skipped Bible School due to weather, and Jerry Fox's suggestion, since his night was the one getting cut, he suggested chapter 13 be shared as a Sunday morning sermon, since it lends itself to that. It's the title of that lesson is Following Jesus Today. And so we've studied 500 years of Anabaptist history in Winter Bible School. How does that benefit, or what should that say to us today? For a passage, I want to turn to one of the suggested readings for that lesson, which was Revelation 2 and 3. And John shared last week on the first letter here in Revelation 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. So I'll pick up reading at verse 8, Revelation 2, verse 8, and I'm going to read the remaining six letters to the churches, which ends at the end of chapter 3. And then I want to use these letters as a model for my sermon. You'll see in these letters that God brings out commendations as well as rebukes for most of the churches. And I would like to give some thoughts about where we're doing well as an Anabaptist church, but also what are the challenges we face today. Revelation 2, verse 8, unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 3. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jumping to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What would Jesus write to American conservative Anabaptists today if he were to write a letter. That's, I'm going to share my thoughts, what he might say. I am by no means saying this is what he would say. I'm not inspired in the same way John was writing this passage. But my thoughts based on my understanding of scripture, of church history, and current affairs. So this is to the American conservative Anabaptist Christians. I'm saying this with no credentials. He always started out with his credentials, and I don't have any such credentials. But we have kept alive the essence of the Anabaptist vision for 500 years. That's commendable. We have kept Jesus Christ at the center of our faith, trusting in him as our Savior and surrendering to him as our Lord. And I would also say I'm painting in pretty broad strokes. Some of this is applicable to sections of the movement, and some of it, there's going to be exceptions to the positive things, and there'll be certainly exceptions to the negative things. We have, as a movement, we've tried to follow all Jesus' commands as taught in the New Testament, even when it required sacrifice. And while our following of Jesus has not been perfect, I believe it can be said of our movement that we have been generally successful through the grace of God in upholding the principles of New Testament scripture. We continue to hold the doctrine of non-resistance. Our young people do not volunteer for the armed services, and in times past when there's been a draft, they have refused to serve. We also take that the doctrine of non-resistance into our private lives in that we do not, we're willing to be defrauded rather than go to court and sue to defend our rights. We have strong communities where love is demonstrated both to each other and to those outside of our communities. And while this community strength, I believe, has been somewhat weakened with the advent of certain technologies and with the availability of insurance, we can still depend on each other to help each other in time of need. We have a good reputation for strong families. We have correctly taken a firm stand against divorce and remarriage. Whatever marital problems we may have among our people, we are committed to solving them some other way. This has been a correct stand for our church. We must hold this commitment. Our children are known to be obedient and well-behaved. We have diligently taught them in the home. We've established Christian day schools and Bible schools. This has helped us pass on our faith and values to successive generations. As a result, our churches are growing. We have a strong work ethic. From an early age, our children are taught to work and to work hard. Laziness is not tolerated. We provide for ourselves and do not depend on government handouts. I know of a story where the governor of Ohio was asked if the Amish should be made to go to high school. And he said, well, none of them are taking handouts. None of them are in prison. He don't think that's necessary. What they're doing is working just fine. Something to that effect. Employers compete for the services of our young people who are graduating from high school because they have a reputation for hard work and integrity. And we have loved needy people across the country by giving our labor to rebuild homes after natural disasters. Many have seen these good works and glorified our Father, which is in heaven. We have regained some of the evangelistic enthusiasm that the early Anabaptists had. For a while, as I shared in my last sermon, that had been lost for about 200 years because of persecution and simply the struggle to survive. We became known as the quiet in the land. But during the 20th century, we have once again become involved in making disciples of all nations. That's a good thing. Here comes the nevertheless. Now I'm shifting gears. There's the commendations. We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to hold on to. As the letter writer to the Revelations also said, hold on, hold fast to the things. In one case, he said, hold fast to those things which are ready to be lost. But these are things to be held on to. Nevertheless, our movement has many challenges and could do better on several fronts. I think at the root of many of these challenges is a diminished passion for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are short on the fervency of spirit in serving the Lord, because we have dedicated our passion to temporal pursuits, like making money, spending money, beautifying our properties, and indulging in pleasure. And I think we stand open to the same critique as the Laodiceans, and perhaps for the same reason. Our affluent and consumeristic society lures us to live increasingly lavish lifestyles. And we find ourselves tempted to work longer hours so we can buy more things that we don't really need. And we get caught in this rat race, and we end up misusing the strong work ethic that we've inherited. We end up misusing it for selfish motives. Time and passion, which should be dedicated to the kingdom of God, is siphoned off for the pursuit of temporal wealth. Spirituality is choked in a snare of unproductive busyness, unproductive in light of eternity. So the call I believe Jesus would call us if we're guilty of this is those who desire to be rich, 1 Timothy 6 says, must flee the love of money and seek first the kingdom of God. Those already rich in this world's wealth must also be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. This past week, I think it was on the Breakpoint podcast, Breakpoint This Week, I heard a new acronym, HENRY. Has anybody heard of the HENRY acronym? Lenita has. HENRY stands for High Earning, Not Rich Yet, is the acronym. It's actually over 20 years old, but come to prominence a little more lately. But it refers to these people in America earning maybe $200,000, $300,000 a year. High earning, from my point of view anyway. Maybe in New York City it doesn't get you as far, but I think it's still high even in New York City. However, they're heavily marketed to by these luxury brands, and they end up blowing their money on high-priced items, and that's why they're not rich yet. And I just bring that in. It's a group of people identified with if you get an acronym, I mean, you must be a fairly large group of people. And so we need to, that is a temptation in our society to, as it has been said, keep up with the Joneses. If we are high earners, let's use that money for the kingdom of God, not spend it lavishing on increasingly lavish lifestyles. Our society has also influenced us to prioritize pleasure seeking. And there's a philosophy called hedonism that is prevalent in our society, and that hedonism teaches that the highest value of life is to find all the pleasure you can and avoid all the pain you can. And I was talking to someone from a local Anabaptist church, and he said his youth group, he thinks sometimes, has fallen into hedonism. He used that word about their church's youth group. and he had a concern about it. And it is a temptation. We are tempted to spend our money and time looking for the next big thrill. Boredom is regarded as intolerable. Here's another acronym, if you like acronyms. We dislike FOMO, fear of missing out. That's a big fear among, especially young people, fear of missing out, FOMO. We dislike FOMO, so we pack our schedules full of fun activities in order to miss out less. So our schedules have little room left for prayer and Bible study and communion with God. And when we do finally find time for communion with God, we find it boring and hard to endure because we've been so chasing so many thrills that we no longer find it thrilling to commune with God or delight in His word. So we must repent where we have been lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Our hearts will be restless and our lives unfulfilled until we do. The internet has compounded these challenges, the challenges of materialism, pleasure seeking, and misplaced passions. In time past, we were tempted to covet our neighbor's house and car and wealth. Now we're tempted to covet the whole world. Or we see all these pictures and I want that, I want that. We're not only tempted to be jealous of our neighbor's vacation that they tell us about, we're tempted to be jealous about everybody's vacation all over the world that's posted on Facebook. Our values and passions have subtly and sometimes dramatically shifted towards the values of what we have viewed on the internet. In addition, as has been, in the back here, where part of Dwayne Weber's sermon yesterday was about his experiences discipling young men who became involved in pornography. So many have fallen prey to various kinds of internet-related addictions, and I'm using it in the bad way. Addictions including pornography, video binging and watching, electronic gaming, and even sports betting. And our response to this significant spiritual danger as a whole, I think, has been somewhat tepid. Scripture indicates that we need quite a bit of discipleship in our lives to overcome our selfish desires, even as adults, and especially with regard to the internet. And discipleship occurs when someone else sticks their nose in your business and tells you what you should be doing about that business or not doing. We don't like that. I don't like, we pull away from that. But the Bible teaches that we should be open to that. That's how we grow in our Christian life. That's how we're going to grow in our use of the internet. To harness the internet for good in our lives, we should make it easy for others to see our internet use and to disciple us both in what we're looking at and how long we're looking at it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have picked up the bug of individualism from our surrounding culture, which loathes submission. This too is amplified by the internet, where we can do our research on any topic and come to our own decisions and conclusions. The upside to this is that we are more informed about important matters. The downside is that we think we're more informed than we actually are. We can feel more informed than we actually are on matters. And that makes us not open to taking advice. And in spiritual matters, we're tempted to trust our own understanding while refusing to listen to the counsel of the local church body. And lost my last page of notes. But this has, I think I have it. This has resulted in church splits, as everybody wants to seek their own individual way. And the Anabaptist answer to this, and what they emphasized, was Gelassenheit. And Gelassenheit is a word, German word, that means yieldedness or surrender. And they emphasized it in our relationship to God. If we're really going to come to God, we need to be surrendered to Him. Faith involves yieldedness, surrender to God, as well as to our fellow man. We surrender, we yield our preferences, ideas. We're open to our local church body, and we're open to be teachable and discipled by other people. And one last item, that a theological issue where we need to, I think we need to think hard about, that's, we've been influenced, particularly here in Lancaster County, through the radio and WDAC, is the evangelical teaching that tends to split justification from regeneration. Justification is the doctrine which teaches that we can find forgiveness from our sins and have our guilt taken away, guilt of sin taken away. Regeneration is the teaching that God changes us at our very core. He fills us with His Holy Spirit, and we are made a new creature when we become a Christian. The tendency when you split these apart is that you can be forgiven and be freed from the guilt of sin without being freed from the practice of sin. We need to keep those together. Justification and regeneration. The first five chapters, and we do this a little because the first five chapters of Romans, Paul does focus on justification. And he understands that, oh, I might be misunderstood here. And so he opens chapter 6 with the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so when we split apart justification, regeneration, we fall into what John calls here in Revelation the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as I understand in my study of that doctrine, it's a doctrine actually started by one of the seven deacons, Nicholas. He got off on a heretical track, teaching basically that the answer to Paul's question, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? He taught that the answer is yes, feel free. You don't really have to have a changed life. And he might not have said it in those words, and neither do evangelicals say it in those words. But if you split justification from regeneration too far, you tend towards the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God said He hates in Revelation. And so we keep those together, and that is really what gives us hope. We see these challenges of the internet, and challenge which call our passions to distract us on temporal things, pleasure and materialism. These are big challenges, but because of the regeneration work that God has done already in each of our lives, and the sanctifying work He continues to do through the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, we have hope that these challenges can be met, and that we can live victorious Christian lives through the ongoing work of Jesus Christ within each one of us. And we also have the promise that God will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's been faithful to His church for 2,000 years, and He's been faithful to the Anabaptist portion of it for 500 years. And as we are faithful in living for Him, I call us this morning to give our passions, our time to the kingdom of God. Call us away from that individualistic bent, and rather give your life and your gifts to the church and to Jesus Christ, and allow him to use them as he sees fit. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the concern you show for the seven churches there in Revelation, calling them, commending them for where they have done well, but also calling them to grow. And we hear your spirit today, Lord, putting your finger on some parts where our churches could do better. Help us, Lord, to make the changes we need to live for you, to allow ourselves to be teachable and discipled so that we can grow ever more like you. Thank you for the regenerating work you have done in each one of us. Thank you also for the justifying work that we can have, be freed from the guilt of sin. But thank you too that we can be freed from the practice of sin through the victory of that's provided an enablement of your spirit. Help us to be practice Galassonite and yieldedness to the Spirit of God working within us, calling us to your high calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise. The walls of sin are pressing hard, to draw thee from the skies.
Dismissal. Now, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.